How y'all doing? Doing good? Well, here's what we're doing. If you need a Bible today, there'll be Bibles coming around. They will be able to just raise your hand if you need a Bible. We'll get you one. But we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, open it up 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible. And that's where we're going to be today. What we've been trying to do all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians is just unload on us a letter that I think in some ways Paul would have written to the church inside of the United States. There's so many things, right? He talks about sex and how sex works. He talks about drinking. He talks about workplace. He talks about going to court. He talks about all these different things. And the main thing that Paul's trying to do in everything that he's writing is he's trying to say that by nature, we as human beings miss the point. And if you don't think you missed the point, you've missed the point. All of us are that way, right? It doesn't matter who we are. All of us by nature struggle with sin. Some of you don't know Jesus yet, and so you haven't had the refining work of Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit into your life, so you're going to by nature just continue to sin because that's what you do as humans. But even those of us that come to know Jesus Christ, we just battle ongoingly with sin, but that's why Jesus came. He came to give us life and life to the full. Is that all of this is about, this group of people that Paul says, even though we miss the point, the greatest news in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I think in all of the Bible, Jesus is the point. Right? Even just singing that song right now, I'm looking out, this it blows my mind all the time to look over a group of people that know Jesus. Do you realize you were bought, not with just anything, not gold, not silver, not precious stones. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. What gives you value is not all the things we tend to find value in life. What gives you value is the fact that God, before the foundations of the world, saw you, knew you, and sent his Son to make sure that we could have a relationship with the God of the universe. That's value. But in it, Paul knows we need the Holy Spirit to pull this off. Now, what we're going to be looking at over the next couple weeks, and Christian already launched us off, just did a great job launching us off and explaining where did this whole Lord's Supper thing come from. He talked about it's coming from the Passover. It landed into that night. But with the three kind of things that he laid out for us to understand is that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is God's way of saying, I identify with you. You're my people. And now I'm calling you to identify with me. I'm your God. And he's saying in that, then God's people then wrap their lives around that. We make him our life. This is the ongoing battle that have been a part of God's people since the very beginning, is understanding he's our God, we're his people, we're called to then live in light of that. And that's why even when Jesus Christ came, he resituated everything, and in Luke 22, he reiterated it. And you saw how Christian laid that out, just this idea that he is our God, we're his people, and how he's calling these groups of people to live with him. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, the thing you have to kind of keep in the back of your head is that Paul is looking back on that night and what Jesus intended, and then he's looking at the church of Corinth and going, oh, guys, you missed the point. You've missed how beautiful this Lord's Supper thing is. You've missed what it's calling you to look at and to see. And he's writing to them, and you'll see this in verse 17. Just look down there with me. He says the following instructions, right? He says, I can't praise you. I can't commend you. Now, one of the things you need to understand about this section, let me just be really clear. Oftentimes, Paul gets kind of put off as this, like, angry dude, as if he's writing going, oh, these stupid Corinthians, I tell you what. It's... All throughout, he says, I feel like a father to you, and he calls them brothers. You almost have to imagine him just looking at this group of people going, I can't praise you for this. He's a dad looking at his kids that have gone down the wrong path, and he's saying, gosh, what's going on right now inside of your church? I can't commend you. Now, what he's going to do is right after that, you see in verse 17, he's going to lay out for us this idea why. He's going to tell us, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Inside of this, he's going to use this term, when you come together. You're going to find it three times in this text that we're going to look at today. And then in next week, we're going to look and we're going to find it two more times. This idea of when you come together. It matters how we come together. I think sometimes what happens is when we come together, we just think, you know, I'm going to go quickly. I'm going to, you know, whether it's whoever's preaching that morning, boy, they better preach a good one. Or you know what, I'm not going to like Cornerstone. Whoever's singing, man, this morning, you better sing songs that I like. Children's ministry, they better not be angry with me. They better love my little kiddos. Why? Because we've forgotten the gathering of the saints is not just about me, it's about all of us. It's coming into this room. I mean, that's what I mean. We're coming to this room and we're trying to figure out how in the world do we love one another. That's what Paul's looking back to in the Lord's Supper. Man, his vision is seeing Jesus Christ. And if you remember throughout the Lord's Supper, what he did, all the guys came in, all of them forgot to stop. And usually what would happen is one of them would wash feet. So what did Jesus do? He grabbed the basin and he washed their feet. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly that night on that wall? Watching the God of the universe, the full God man, getting down on his hands and knees and starting to wash feet. Finally gets to Peter, and Peter says, oh, I can't let you do this. And Jesus says, Peter, unless I wash you, you will never be clean. Speaking of what he's about ready to do on the cross. And then Peter just says, well, then wash all of me, Jesus. And he just washed feet. Somewhere in there, he does the Lord's Supper, and we find out in the book of Matthew, right after he does the Lord's Supper, they start arguing about who's the greatest. God in the flesh is in the midst, and they're like, who do you think is the greatest? You think me? They're probably arguing about who gets to sit by Jesus. It's what my kids do at nighttime with my wife. None of them want to sit by me. They want to sit by my wife. Who's the greatest? And Jesus comes back, and we see this in John 13 through 17. He just starts to love on those guys. He starts to tell them what's about ready to happen. He tells them and reminds them, I'm about ready to leave. They start to freak out. And he's like, no, don't freak out. You want me to leave. Because when I leave, my Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you all are going to do greater things than I did. Not only that, fellas, but when I leave, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you realize for 2,000 years there's been a construction project going on? What's this thing going to look like? We saw what he did in 6 days. Imagine what he's going to do in 2,000 years. I go to prepare a place for you. Why? That where I am, there you may also be, guys. In the middle of all of it, they started to feel despondent. What are we going to do? And in chapter 16, he just says, don't worry. I know it's going to be tough here without me, but when my Spirit comes, he's going to tell you what you need to do. That's what Paul was envisioning was that night. And then what he hears is what's going on in Corinth. And so he writes to him and says, I can't praise you. See, the idea of gathering, and we need to get this into our heads, the idea of God's people gathering actually requires us to prepare. Now, if you're like me and you're like most people that come to church on a Sunday morning, how many of you can honestly say this morning you got up and you prepared yourself to be with God's people? Now, don't raise your hands. I know around my house, man, my kids never cooperate. We get up, and I thought I've handed out the scripts the night before. Josiah, you're supposed to do this. And he goes, and off he goes into a different world. Brianna, she does her thing, and she says, no, Dad, I think this is how we really ought to do it. My youngest just looks at me because she's three, and she doesn't understand the script thing yet. I don't think we take seriously enough what Paul's about ready to say, the actual preparing to be with God's people. We quickly slam some food down our throat, walk out the house, get here and forget the fact that we're supposed to be in the same attitude as Jesus. Like, just imagine for a second. What would it look like here on a Sunday morning if all of us prepped to be here? Wouldn't it be scary? These groups of people coming in and actually loving one another, caring about the person that's next to them. You wouldn't care about getting your seat here in this particular place. It was so funny. I watched one of you come in back there and somebody was sitting in your seat. I could see you were going, where are we going to sit this morning? Paul says, how we gather, it matters. In our community groups that are going on out there, his point is how we gather, it matters. He goes on in verse 18, he's going to play it a little more out for us. He says, look for in the first place, okay, this is going to be the first one. He's going to then give us the second place in verse 20. When you guys come together as a church, I hear there's divisions among you. The word division, literally what it means, it's the idea of tearing a piece of cloth apart. Or even two, if I were to go grab a rotisserie chicken and I were to rip the rotisserie chicken apart in front of you, that was what that word division means. It's the word schismata. He just says, when you come together, the reason I know you're not prepared is I hear there's still divisions amongst you. I hear you guys haven't got things straight between one another. Husbands and wives coming in, you know, some mornings, men, you're coming in here and you've just had a doozy, haven't you? Somewhere in there, something didn't go right. And in the middle of all of it, I see a few of you like smiling. All of a sudden, husbands are putting their arms around their wives. It's not us. But even amongst friends, I know within this body right now, I look around at it and I see within it the potential for people that aren't getting along. And Paul's like, what's that about? That word that's used there, schismata, can you imagine how awful the noise would be if I came in here and ripped a chicken apart? And I won't, don't worry. I only do that with high school students. But the sound of it. Can you imagine every time division is created within the church, that was the sound we heard? Just the ripping apart of bone and marrow. Just that's what Paul's saying, is that this is what I'm hearing about all of you, is that when you gather together, this feast that was supposed to be celebrated way back here, that had everything about us identifying with God and him identifying with us and then us identifying with one another and moving forward in what God's called us to do, he was just saying this schism. It's tearing you apart. He's going to explain us a little bit more about it. Look down at verse 19. I believe it in part. In other words, I can totally understand it. Why? For there's going to be factions amongst you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. The idea of faction is to go off into your various groups of people. In other words, you find the people that you are in line with and you start hanging out with them. And by the way, I think Satan is the craftiest person on the planet. And he knows how to figure this out. Have you ever noticed that when you start to complain about something, you easily find other people to do the same thing? Did you listen to the music this morning? Gosh, it sounded awful. I don't like Billy's beard. Maybe he's a lumberjack. It gets more serious, though, doesn't it? It's not just about that. I mean, it was so funny. Like, every time, like, a Chris preaches or Christian preaches or Josh preaches, you know, it's like, it's so funny for all of us to hear all the rumblings that happen out there. Oh, that Chris, he's so much more mature than Todd. We need a little bit. I didn't ask for any comments. Christian, he can preach. Josh is so smart. Why is Todd up there talking? But now, thank you. I'm in Moore Park next week. But anyway, but there's just this side of it that Paul says, I get that this happens. But he says, do you understand when you start to drift out there, that's exactly what Satan wants to do with you? Satan is crafty, and he'll find what you're complaining about and the other person is complaining about, and he has a phenomenal ability to get the right people together at the right place at the right time. And Paul says when all these different people start getting together, it starts tearing the body apart. He says, but what's so interesting is you start to see who people are in those moments. See that little word that he uses down there, verse 19? He says in there that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. The word there is dakamazo. I love this word. I like saying it too. It sounds fun. The word dakamazo, literally what it means, it was spoke of when you would refine silver. It was looking down into it, and it was, the idea was the face test. In other words, you heat this silver up, you heat it to a high degree, to the surface comes all the dross, and they would sweep it away, they would let it then settle, and a guy would look over it, and what he was looking for was his face. Paul says, look, over and over throughout this, finally God looks down amongst a certain group that are genuine among you, and he sees his face. See, not only to the surface do these factions arise, but to the surface also comes these people who are genuine. He says that there might be evidence. See, at the very end of that in verse 19, they're expressed out there. They stick out. There's these people that come to the surface. He said, look, this is just going to happen. It's going to happen, but that's not the way Jesus' church is supposed to operate. That's not who we are. Jesus didn't die to divide us. He died to not only unite us to him, but then to create this group of people that unite together. And now next, Paul, what he's going to do is he's going to tell us the exact problem. Look what he does down in the next verse. He's now going to get right to the point. Here's what I want to talk to you about. Here's where things are falling apart. He says, when you come together, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're eating something else. Now let me give you a little history of this, okay? In the early church, there wasn't a disconnect away from the Lord's Supper kind of the way that we do it. It was something you'll see like in Acts 20, verse 7, that every single week they would get together and they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. It was something that they would ongoingly do. But not only that, it wasn't an addendum at the end of a service, kind of like most of us conservative evangelicals do. It was a whole meal. They called it the Love Feast. It's kind of like our modern-day potluck. All the people would bring food together. They would hang out. They would interact with one another. They would talk. They would worship Jesus Christ. That all of that point of that meal was is to pull God's people together. And the beauty of what God has done all throughout the Scriptures is he always does significant things through meals, doesn't he? All of the feasts, there were seven of them that were given to the people. Guess what it always involved? Food. Some people say, we shouldn't eat so much food in the church, and we shouldn't, but we should just eat food together more. The idea was actually a sitting down and enjoying one another, interacting together. I don't know how you guys do it, but when I was growing up, man, dinner was sacred. Everybody was there. That was the place where dad would be dad. Children, how was your day? Tell me a little bit about it. We didn't care at the time, but now I look back on it. Didn't you build some of the greatest relationships over a meal? My dad would sit there and he'd talk life with us. He'd interact with us about all kinds of things that were going on. And again, even though we didn't want to be there, that's what would happen, is that when you sit down over a meal, the natural thing that happens is you just start to interact. Now, the problem Paul's laying out, though, is that when you're coming together and you're celebrating this Lord's Supper, it doesn't look like Jesus's. He's beckoning them back to that night. He's like, do you remember what it looked like? Remember Jesus getting down and washing feet, loving on people, encouraging people? What he's saying to him is, I've heard that's not what your feast is like. So in other words, and here's the thing to put in the back of our heads, the issue is not if we are supposed to gather, but the issue is how we gather matters. It's not to be done flippantly. It's not to be done haphazardly. It's not something when we get together, we just kind of rumble in and hang out together. His point is, and we're going to get to this next week, actually there should be thought and prayer and confession of sin and dealing with things before we get together, so that when all of God's people get together around this meal, the idea is that God's people then can in one voice worship God. And he's saying, but that's not your meal. In fact, I think what he's saying to him is, your meal looks like the apostles' meal. You look the opposite. I think he's going even a step further, even potentially, and saying to some of them, your meal looks like Judas's meal. Nothing like what Jesus intended. Nothing about God being our God and us being his people and us wrapping our lives around God and joining him. He's just saying, what are you doing? But it's not only that, I don't think. When we get to verse 26, you can see, go there real quickly with me. He also lays out for us an idea of what it's supposed to look like. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, in one way, he doesn't want them just to look back and to see what Jesus did, but he also wants them to look forward. Do you understand that all of you in this room that know Jesus Christ, one day Jesus Christ is coming back. We as his people, we're called his bride. He's going to gather us in. He's going to present us before the Father, and then guess what we're going to do? Eat. It's called the Lamb's Feast. Now, let me ask you this question. What's that meal going to look like? It says around this table, the beauty of this table, it won't be matter anymore about gender distinctions, racial distinctions, language distinctions, socioeconomic distinctions. All of us around this table, because of the work of Christ, we'll just be this group of people that the only thing that will matter in our lives is that God is our God and we are his people and we have wrapped our lives around him. Nothing else will matter. It won't matter how much money you have. It won't matter if you're tall or short, skinny or fat. It won't matter if you're male or female. It won't matter if you're Scythian or barbarian. It won't matter if you're from Simi Valley or the San Fernando Valley. It won't matter anything at all. The only thing that will matter is that he is our God and we are his people and we've wrapped our lives around him. That's it. And in it, his point being, when he's looking forward into that, is that your meal should look like that. It should just have the flavor of when all of us sit down together, it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we come from. It's that at this particular table, when we sit down at the Lord's, the only thing that is significant is that God is our God, we are his people, and we've wrapped our lives around him. We are one in Christ. That's why Paul is writing this going, gosh, there's really divisions amongst you? The Lord's table of all places. It says in the next verse, plays it out a little further. Verse 21. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another goes drunk. What's he doing? Let me give you a little history. Back in this particular time, you got to understand, is that there was an aspect of work life. The very, very wealthy, they would generally be done kind of around lunchtime. They would do all their work in the morning, they would get done, and they would kind of then relax for the rest of the day. They would sit down, and their lunchtime meal would be their finish of the workday. But we know this, is that the poor, though, didn't finish till at the very end of the day. What was probably happening is all the wealthy people were getting done with their day. They were bringing food that they were called for the love feast to bring as now this way in which they're going to share with those that don't have much. And as they would sit down, they would grab the food, and you can even see this, they would eat their own meal. In other words, they would bring all the food and they would start to gorge themselves on the food that they brought, and they would call it the Lord's Supper. Not only that, there were probably slaves serving them. The slaves that were actually part of their household that knew Jesus, and you just know this, that when the slaves were bringing out the food, it's like, Lord's Supper, this ain't no Lord's Supper, this is your supper, right? They were frustrated and angry that they're watching the wealthy to be able to eat like that while they served them and called it the Lord's Supper. You know, the wealthy were sitting there going, my gosh, I give them 3 squares and I give them a roof over their head. And you just saw it started to divide them. Not only that, but the way the rich houses were, people's houses were made, in the very center was their dining area. That was the life of their family. All the wealthy people, it probably would hold around 10 to 20 people. They'd go into the middle of the household. That's where all the choice food was. In fact, the people on the outside got some of the like more simple food, even the leftovers that were on the outside. The people on the inside got real wine. The people on the outside got the watered down wine. In other words, the people with the real wine were also getting drunk. It was a position of honor. And Paul's writing into this and saying, do you understand? This is ripping you apart. Is this honestly what it's supposed to look like? Look at his first statement in the next verse. See that? What? Right, all of you that are dads out there, how often have you looked at your kids and said, what? That's what Paul does here. He's like, how does that look like the body of Christ? How does that look like the future meal where there's no more distinction socioeconomically? Are you kidding me? That's what you're celebrating? Do you understand that when you proclaim that to the world, you're telling all the people that are not only in your midst that sit amongst the poor or even the slave class that you don't matter at this table. I matter more. That's why he has to say to them, you are despising the church of God? Down in verse 22. He's like, are you kidding? This table is meant to show the world that our God is a God that rescues people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, every place that's on the planet. When we sit down at this table, everyone's invited. I don't care if they're the weak or the strong. I don't care if they're the blind or they can see. I don't care if they can walk or they can't walk. This table, as Jesus demonstrated by his life, is a table that's open to anybody. And do you understand what you're doing? You're despising these people. You're telling the world that the proclamation of Jesus' death is one day there will still be class distinction. There will still be gender distinction. There will still be racial distinction. There will still be all these distinctions. And what Paul wants them to get is, no, that's not the church. I mean, think about it from a different angle. Can you imagine if all those that had money got together and said, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to make sure that the poor and the slaves get served. All the wealthy grabbed aprons and put them on, tied them. When the slaves and the poor came in, right, there they were with the basin, and they grabbed the basin and they started to wash the poor and the slaves' feet, looking them up in the eye. And oftentimes what they would say when they would wash feet in the early church was this idea that Jesus Christ died for you, therefore we are one. And they would wash one another's feet with that kind of a statement. Can you imagine then the slaves and the free, you know, poor walking in going, what are we doing here? They just washed our feet. And all of a sudden the rich take them into the very center of the house and they sit them at the main table. And they say, tonight, this very night, instead of you serving us, you've served us, you've worked in our fields, you've done all these things for you, just sit down. We're going to be Jesus to you tonight. We will serve you. I mean, seriously, what would their faces look like? What are you doing? It can't be this way. Now, what would that proclaim to the world? Can you imagine how that would go through the slave class? Sitting in the market, they'd be coming, you wouldn't believe what just happened last night. My master washed my feet. He served me food. And then at the very end of it, in the middle of all of it, somebody grabbed a piece of bread and said, did you see how we served one another? That's what this loaf represents. Jesus died to not only make things right between us and him, but to make things right between us. It would have blown their minds. All the free men that would have walked around, they would have been around town with the rest of the merchants going, you got to check out this place. This is a place where it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic condition. It doesn't matter anything about it. When you show up amongst these people, they love everyone. They're showing what the table of Jesus will look like one day. Now, here's where we got to drill it into our world. It's hard to land this into a place like Simi Valley where most of us, right, yeah, sure, maybe there's a distinction by some people live higher on the hill and some people live lower on the hill. But Simi Valley's not generally a place where we look at each other and we go, I hate being a slave. We don't have slaves. And the question in the back of my head all week is where's the division in our church? If this matters so much to Paul, where's the division amongst us? Is the division amongst leaders kind of like what he talks about right back in 1:10 through 17? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Josh, I'm of Chris, I'm of Christian, I'm of Todd. Is that a place it is? Is our division maybe amongst people in which we kind of live in a conservative community, and kind of all of us in here probably have a conservative bent to us? I mean, I grew up and my parents totally got me to ask Ronald Reagan into my heart when I was in the 80s. If those of you love Ronald Reagan, I do too. Don't get mad. Is it that as conservative people, we see ourselves as more high than others? What would have happened if just a flaming liberal Democrat came in here? Would we go, oh, you must watch MSNBC. I've heard about people like you. Is this a place literally where not only that, but those that maybe are homosexual could come in and embrace Jesus Christ and sit at our table? Could those with tattoos sit at, you know, like I'll never forget this, a couple weeks ago, somebody saw a tattoo and I just saw on my ring finger and they just cringed. And I could tell, we're not coming back to Cornerstone anymore. Is this a place where the table just says it's open? I don't care who you are. I don't care your background. The only thing that matters is knowing Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, we're one. We will live that way, operate that way. We will make sure that our worship services, at the end of the day, our Father looks down on us. Remember how in the Old Testament they would give a sacrifice to God and he would just say it was an aroma pleasing to God. When all of us come together, it doesn't matter what background we're from, this place, man, when you come in here, everybody cares about it. Even one of the things that I always joke about in Simi Valley is how late all of us are to the service. Now some of you are going, oh no, Todd saw me. Isn't that maybe just a sign that we're not prepping ourselves to be here? Like all these different things coming together. We're at the end of it, man. Just with one voice we say to God, you're our God. We're your people. We're going to wrap our lives around you, and we don't care what's going to happen, that when we gather to worship, especially next week I'm going to talk about the Lord's table, when we celebrate this table, Father, we are one. And in that, we answer the prayer of Jesus back in John 17 when he was all done and he finally hung out with the guys, he started to pray. And in his prayer, one of the things he said is that, Father, may they be one as we are one. Why? So that the world might know that you sent me. We're a contrast group of people. The world might operate a certain way, but we don't. And that's why Paul said to them, I can't command you. This doesn't look like Jesus. Here's what we're going to do next week. Next week, we're going to come back and answer the question, what do we do? Now, one of the things that I want to unpack for you is I want to kind of mess with your mind on what the Lord's Supper is. I was going to do it this week, and I thought, I'm not going to do it this week. I'll wait till next week. My belief is that potentially, because we've lost the meal aspect of the Lord's Supper, it might be the very reason we have some of the divisions that we have within the church. The sitting down with one another. Can you imagine if the Lord's Supper wasn't 10 minutes where we quickly, all the guys went, you know, get him out to everybody. You know, quickly we go, I need to say a prayer so that I don't die at the end of this because he just told me if I take it in an unworthy manner, I'm going to die. And I don't care if the rest of you, but it's all about me. What if it was different? What if we took 3 hours? Now some of you are like, oh. What if we took 3 hours and we just looked at one another and said, are we okay? Are we all right? Is there anything in between us? Before we take this meal together, because to take it in a worthy manner means that we are one. We've messed up, I think, what it means to say the Lord's Supper, we are one. Amen? Now, if any of you in here, let me just say this, because sometimes I forget to. If you don't know Jesus Christ, let me just tell you this. Cornerstone is not a perfect church. Look at me. This church is not for perfect people. It's for people that actually acknowledge that they're not. They acknowledge their need of a Savior. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's about looking at God and going, I can't fix this. I can't right what's between me and you. I can't right what's going on out here. I need to place my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you that this church is open to you to come for the first time ever and to tell God, God, I am desperate for the work of Jesus in my life. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I would hate for you to leave today and not make today the day that you proclaim that you know the King. For those of you in here that have never been baptized, I know we're a broken record on this one. Man, if you've never been baptized, before you take the Lord's Supper, doesn't it make sense you should do the first command? Man, make today the day you come get wet. What a better day. It's already wet outside, right? You're going to be wet anyways, and people are going to be going to their car wet, so you might as well go wet too. All baptism is a proclamation that I have come to know Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my King, and I want to follow him. And for others of you in here, I know there's all kinds of stuff going on. I just got off the text messaging with Terry Earwood. For those of you who don't know, today looks like the day they're going to probably pull life support from his mom. Right? We're all going through that. Man, I was crying while I'm texting him because I just love the guy so much. But I believe God is going to use Terry Earwood today to do the amazing in his family. And so I don't know what's going on in your life right now. If you need prayer today, we'd love to pray for you. This church service isn't just about a few songs and a sermon. Gosh, no. This church is about a group of people that are one and see their need of God. All right? You all right? What a great King we serve, amen. Father, thank you so much for today. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the way that you teach us and mold us. Thanks for the way that you remind us that while we are so privileged to be one of yours, we need to be corrected. Father, I think you've done a work in this church that I just praise you for. I look around and I see so many people that, Father, they do believe we're one. But God, would you do more? Father, would you heal marriages? Would you heal friendships? Would you heal parental and kid relationships? Father, would we not just see the Lord's Supper as a vertical thing, but would we really see it as your capacity to heal all things? Father, would you use this church to heal so many of the rifts within our culture? Father, would it not be an Anglo thing and a Latino thing and a black thing and an Asian thing or whatever other groups of people are out there, Father? Would this truly be a church that we look like the Lord's table one day? Father, would you allow our people to go into workplaces where the world is so striving to go to the top, and would you allow them to be different in there? Our guys that own businesses, Father, would they do it with complete ethical care, knowing full well that we're proclaiming to our world who you are? God, truly, would you just shape us into a group of people that by our lives and our words, we proclaim the Lord's death until you return. And Father, we can't wait for you to come back. Gosh, come quickly. Please, we can't wait to be with you forever. In your precious name we pray. Amen.